All right, let's give our attention to God's holy word and give reverence to his name and all that it reveals about him. This is Psalm 33, beginning at verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for his salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. May God bless that reading of his holy word and even our study this night. Now, this is a psalm that begins in praise and it ends in very simple childlike trust. And if you have a stack of books at your house or a row of books, you might have bookends. And the bookends hold that stack up, but they also, in literary terms, show us that what is in between is important. And so if the bookends of this psalm are praise and trust, what's in between the bookends of praise and trust are going to be important for why we should praise and trust God. So that's what the bulk of the psalm is going to be about. The bulk of the psalm is going to be basically verses 4 through 19. The bookends will be praise and trust. But the bulk of the bookshelf, so to speak, will be why should we praise and why should we trust in God? Now, if I were to say to you that we should praise and trust God, many of you could say, yeah, that's right, nod your heads, and we could move on. But the Psalms tell us lots of reasons we should praise and trust God. And so Psalm 33 is just one of those. There could be 1,000 reasons we should praise and trust God. But tonight we want to look at why should we praise and trust God from Psalm 33. And so let's look at the first bookend. And that is in verses 1 through 3. It's a call to worship. And he uses in this 6 worship words. You can probably pick them out. He says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you his righteous. Praise, that's word number 2, befits the upright. Number 3 is give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Fourth word is make melody to him with harps of 10 strings. And then 5th, sing to him a new song. And 6th, and finally, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. And so there's 6 imperatives here, 6 imperative verbs that tell us how we should respond to God in praise. There's lots of different words for worship in the Bible. Here we get 6 of them. 6 of them. We should praise God. It's fitting. And it's right. Let me just mention before we dig completely into this little call to worship. Psalm 33 connects back to Psalm 32. Remember last week in Psalm 32, David had sinned. He had coveted. He committed adultery. He murdered. He lied. He covered it up. He did all kinds of bad, terrible things. And by the end of Psalm 32, he's saying, to Israel, you've got to praise the Lord. And so Psalm 33 is saying, you've got to praise the Lord. And it connects in that sort of way. Now, David probably did not write Psalm 33, but at least in the Psalter, they're well connected. And you'll find some of the same worship words in Psalm 32 that you find in Psalm 33. But what about these six imperatives? There's a call to worship here in verses 1 to 3. Six imperatives. Shout joyfully, praise the Lord, make a noise, make music, sing, play, shout. All these words reminded me of a hymn we sometimes sing at Thanksgiving. And I think we sang it last month after we had the Lord's Supper. Now thank we all our God. Do you know how it goes next? With heart and hand and voices. And this is a psalm that says not only should we praise God with all that we have, you know, the idea of let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This also seems to say that we should musically praise the Lord. And so what's better in a, what could be better than to be in a worship service where the music is strong, but the voices are lifting the roof off the building? We say over and over around here that saved people sing. And so on Sunday, our voices and our instruments should literally blow the roof off of this place. Now, our deacons may not like that idea, but God would. But we should, as this psalm tells us in verses 1 to 3, give it all we got. Pull out all the stops and praise God with both voice and instruments. Now, it says in verse 3, sing to him a new song. Now, you might read into that and say, well, we ought to quit singing all these stodgy old hymns, anything from, you know, 19 whatever before, we ought to put that away. Well, what does he mean about singing new songs? It simply is this. We ought to be ready to worship God over and over and over for all that we have, all that he has given us. We ought to have a voice that's ready to praise him anew. Now, I know we all get inspired by different things. You know, Apple's coming out with a new product, or it's Christmas time, or a new car that we're fond of is putting out a new model. I mean, on and on the list can go. But how often do we get excited about the new mercies of God, the new blessings of God, the new ways where he manifests himself to us? And it's just a good reminder that the church should worship God with all that she has, both in voice and in instrument. Now let's get to the meat of this psalm, the thick part. And we'll come to the other bookend at the end. Verses 4 through 19 speak of why we should praise God. Now we get to verses 20 through 22. It'll tell us why we should trust in him. And the reasons are the same. Why should we praise God? Well, verses 4 through 19 will tell us. And then at the end, why should we have confidence and trust in God? Well, verses 4 through 19 will give us the answer to that. But notice how verse 4 starts. It's told us six imperative verbs in 1 to 3. We should worship God, sing, praise, all that. Why? Well, notice how verse 4 says, for, or the reason why, the word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. He loves the righteousness, or loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps into the storehouses. And this section of its verses 4 through 19 gives us the reasons why in verses 1 through 3 we should praise God, and verses 20 through 22 we should have confidence and trust. And there's three big reasons. It's because of God's word, his works, and what he does in the world. So you can think of those three W's, his word, his works, and the world. Notice there in verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord is upright. It speaks of his the character of his holy word. The word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in faithfulness. So his word, its character, is right and is true. Now, incidentally, this evening, our catechism was on not taking God's name in vain. And it's not just that we don't take his name in vain. We don't profane any way God makes himself known. His word, his works, his attributes. What else did it say? His ordinances, his names, his titles. Any way by which God makes himself known. Well, how does God make himself known? He makes himself known through creation and through his holy word. So anything in creation that manifests God's glory, we should be careful not to take in vain. Anything God lets us know about himself and his word, we should be careful not to take it in vain. So God's word is right and true. And it also speaks of his works or his actions. By the word of the Lord, verse 6 says, the heavens were made by the breath of his mouth, all their host. We speak of God making the world and everything in it. How does our catechism put it? The work of creation is God's making the world. God's making the world, all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. We call this fiat, not the little Italian car, but we call it God's making something out of nothing. That's what fiat is. We can't do that. We can't make something out of nothing. We have to take something and make it into something else. But God simply speaks, let there be light. Let there be waters. Let there be seas. Let there be birds, fish, whatever. He speaks and it comes into being. He makes the world and everything in it. So we read of God's word. It's right and true. We hear of his works and we see that in his works, they're faithful, they're righteous, they're full of justice, and they're full of steadfast love. And regarding the world, not only the fact that God made it, but what else does God do with the world that he made? He takes care of it. The catechism says on providence, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And that is a great offense to a postmodern mind, a person who says, I'm fine without God, I don't need him. Or even to the self-sufficient Christian who does not realize all that God is and all that God does. God's works of providence, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Some people think that means we're robots or that we're little puppets on strings and God does everything he wants and we just follow right along. No, but God is at work in the world. And he's at work in our lives. Yes, we obey him. Yes, we follow his commands. Yes, we still sin. But God is at work in all those primary and secondary causes. And we don't have to fear that the world is on a course and that it's out of control and that we are subject to the fates. No, we are under the providence and almighty watch of God. And you'll notice that it says a handful of things about God's providence. It says he watches over us, he protects us, and he preserves us. Pick up there at verse 8. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. For he spoke, it came to be. He commanded, it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So God is not only the creator, but he's the, we could put it in kids' terms, he's the taker care of her. He's the caretaker of all that he's made. It goes on in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. This is a comforting little statement here. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Maybe you've flown in an airplane and you've looked out the window and you've seen little cars going on the freeway and people going about their business. But, you know, you've seen maybe the airport area and God looks and he sees the whole world and everything in it. And how he sees on that sphere of the earth, you couldn't do it, but he sure can. He knows everything moment by moment, everywhere. It says, he who fashions the heart, verse 15, the hearts of them all, he observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. By its might, it cannot rescue. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So God's, why should we praise God? Why should we trust him? Well, it's because of his word. He creates. It's because of his works. He's faithful over all his creation. And it's because the world we live in is where God is at work. And so we have lots of reasons to praise him. But that leads also to the final little section, verses 20 to 22. Not only should we worship God, like verses 1 to 3 tell us, but we should also have confidence and trust in God. And for all the reasons listed in verses 4 through 20 or 19, it says, our soul waits on the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So who is it that we trust in? Sometimes you get your little insurance policy in the mail for your car or your house, and it tells you all that boring stuff you never read. You just stuff it in the drawer with last year's. But it tells you what's covered, what your deductibles are and all that. Well, that's what the Bible is for us in a real way. It tells us who our God is and what he is able to do for us. And the better we know our God, the better we know his character, his actions, his promises, his word, his work, and his world. The better we know that, the better we can praise him, but also the better we can trust him. And the psalmist tells us that we should have confidence. As we wait on the Lord, trust the Father, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we can trust in his holy name. You know, we speak often about being anxious or worried or waiting for the next thing or waiting for the next moment or the next decision or the next whatever phase in life. If only this will happen, then this will get better, whatever. Well, we can wait and wait and wait and wait. And this psalm is simply saying to us, let your heart be glad in God. We trust in his holy name. We can take a deep breath. We can sit back a little bit because God is at work even when we can't see things. And then he finally just gives us a nice little statement there at the end. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. So all the wonderful things that God in Christ has done are for our rest and our assurance and our hope and trust. So why praise God? Well, verses 4 to 19 will tell us. Why trust in God? Because verses 4 through 19 help us with that as well. So let's pray and ask for God to help us in this way. Lord, we thank you that this psalm is for us, your people. It's not just some ancient psalm in an ancient book, but it's your very word to us. And we are reminded in it that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. And that every moment of every day, day and night, you are at work in the good world and the good creation that you've made, blessing your people. You are orchestrating things. You are working things out to all your holy ends. And so what better place could we be in than to be in your gracious and mighty arms and to be in your gracious and good and holy will? And we pray, Father, that our minds and hearts would think on these things and it would bring us to a place of praise and trust, and that we would rest as children who have a Heavenly Father who delights in us and who will serve us in a very special and gracious way. And we ask it in his name. Amen.